extremes. Wherever ideological boundaries expand, right, you've got people in arguments, and on one side they refine their arguments till the cutting edge is way far off of this way. And then you've got another group of people on the other side, and they're refining their argument so they have a cutting edge way far the other way. And any place you have these extremes, you're more likely to have conflict. And usually the first casualty in those kinds of conflicts is truth. Somewhere in the middle is where the truth lies. Whereas the people on the extremes might say it's an either-or situation. Either this or that. Sometimes it's a both and. And that's where it's hard for us. We like everything to be nice and cut and dried. Sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. Before we begin, will you pray with me? God in heaven, you are a great God and our Father. And we call on you and we ask you that you turn your face away from us and the great number of our faults and sins, whereby we are continually showing you that we are not worthy to be called your children. But instead, Lord, we show ourselves to be obstinate and rebellious and so often unprofitable servants. Lord, but we ask instead that you'd look on us as we stand before you in Christ Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Lord, in him you have collected the penalty due for our sins. Our debt has been paid. And so that now we stand before you in his righteousness, and we ask that you would enlighten us by your Spirit. Not just that we would understand words today, but so enlighten us, Lord, that we would have the grace to obey. And not just for this hour, and not just for this day, Lord, but that you would work in us continually and shape us more and more into the image of your dear Son. Lord, for this we need your help. Help us to yield to you the love and the obedience that servants owe their masters and children owe to their fathers, seeing as how you have called us both your servants, your slaves, and your children. Assist us, Lord. Assist us that this day we would honor you. Be pleased to accept this sacrifice of praise and worship. We ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From the book of Romans, Paul's book to Romans, chapter 13, as the bulletin shows, verses 8 through 14 is what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. Thank you again for an opportunity to present God's word to his people. I see, as I look at this passage, four main points. We're indebted, that we are expected to obey, and that we are condemned because we don't obey, and that we're changed. And as we look at this, I hope that you'll agree with me that that's what we see. We are indebted. Let me read the passage. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are indebted, verse 8, we are indebted to love one another. And this is very strong language that Paul's using. Paul's just gone through earlier and talked about the civil obligations that apply to Christians. If you look up before that, you know, we're to honor the governing authorities, even to the point where we're to not just owe taxes, but we're to pay taxes. And then he says in verse 8, owe to no man anything except love for one another. And if someone were to ask you to open up your Bible to a passage that taught Christians are to love one another, you probably wouldn't open up to the book of Romans. But here it is, and here we are looking at this verse. We're told that this debt that we have, you know, we have no other debt. We're not to be continually owing to people except the debt we have of love to one another. Why do we have a debt to love one another? Because of the great love that God showed to us, that Christ proved to us by laying down his own life and being a sacrifice for us. We are to love one another. And in so loving each other, Paul goes on to tell us that we fulfilled the law. This is the debt we can't be rid of, like I said. How do we show this love for one another? Does it cover our speech? Yes. It covers our speech with what we say, as we heard last week. Does it cover our actions? Yes. It covers our actions, what we do. The love that we show for one another is an active love. Does it cover our thoughts and prayers? It does. Paul is not wanting us to have this type of, I don't even know what you'd call it today, where people think to really show love or concern for one another is to only say nice things and to only be on the best behavior and to only be polite. You know, you've seen it and you've done it like I have. You get in a group of people and, oh, it's so nice to see you today. Boy, isn't it a nice day outside? And wasn't that hymn wonderful that we sang this morning? Wow. I'm sure the hymn was good. We're glad we have this Sunday school class, and I'll put a plug in for Roland's class. All of you come to this class because we need help with our singing. And my year, it's always nice to see you. And aren't your children so wonderfully behaved? Yeah, we all say these things. And we don't ever want to encroach on something that might be controversial or to confront somebody. That's not the type of love Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a genuine care and concern that puts Christianity into practice as we, the believers, interact. I've entitled this sermon, Instructions for Slaves. Paul would tell you, your first role, your primary mission as a child of God is to realize you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. And the claim that God makes on you affects every part of your life. And you are not the only creature on this earth. But you are to interact with all these other people around you. And all those other people around you are your neighbor. And you are to love them. We don't, unfortunately, we don't have to teach selfishness. But that is really the opposite thing to love. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. Well, when I love another person the right way, then I'm fulfilling the law. So we have this debt. Verse 8. Well, we're expected as well to obey. Because what does Paul go on to give us here in verses 9 and 10? Paul reminds us specifically of certain of the Ten Commandments. And all of these that he gives to us, that he reiterates to us, deal with how we are to interact with other people. Oh, yes, we know. But these are in the New Testament. And those aren't commandments anymore. These are just precepts, right? No, these are commandments. And maybe not in this church would we have to reiterate that. But there are plenty of people. You know, one of these extremes I was talking about. One of the ends of an argument that says, you know, we don't have to worry about the commandments now because the law was just to show us that we can't keep it. And once someone accepts Christ as their Savior, that's it. No, that's not it. That's not quite it. These are commandments. They're not suggestions. Paul even broadens the playing field when he says if there's any other commandment here, they're summarized in this way. Right, that love fulfills the commandments. There's no keeping of any commandment. You cannot keep a commandment outside of love. Think of any of the commandments, not just the Ten Commandments. Think of any of our responsibilities before God. You cannot fulfill it or keep it apart from love. Any of you who are parents and you ask your child a certain thing, they may do the letter of what you said, but you can tell by an attitude, which is them learning the right way to love, you can tell that they are not really obeying. Wow, those are the areas that we need to correct most severely. Not just the action, but the attitude. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, right, remember chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians? What does he say? You can do all these things, but if there's not love, it's worthless. It's nothing. Yet, if you have the right kind of love for one another, you are fulfilling or you are keeping the law. Then that's a good thing. Love for God supremely and then love for others that springs forth from this love of God is keeping the law. Remember the man who thought he was going to really stump our Lord and he asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response was, the greatest commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This was not a unique teaching of Jesus. If we were to sit and ask again, what does it look like to love your neighbor? The passage that Rob read to us shows us in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:9-18, and I'm gonna read it again because this is a passage that shows love is very active. 9-18. When you reap the harvest, I won't read it. I won't take the time to read it. But look what he goes into. He goes into telling them every part of their life, the way you do your job, the way that you collect your harvest. As you're doing it, keep in mind those other people who have needs. Talk about a welfare system that works. This one, where people are taking care of each other. Your job, how you do it. Taking care of others. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, in verse 9. You're not to steal. You're not to deal falsely. Even our words that we have with each other, they're to be honest and true words. Why? Because I am the Lord, it says in verse 11. Don't cheat your neighbor or rob him. Frugality in business, that's good, right? But give to someone what is due to them as well. Give what's due to them. Why? Verse 13, because I am the Lord. Don't do injustice as you make decisions. Don't honor the person of the mighty, but judge righteously and your neighbor. Don't go about as a talebearer. It's so difficult to keep our tongues in check. I think that's where love has to begin. Why? Because I am the Lord, verse 16. Verse 17, I think, is just a beautiful verse. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. If I love somebody, I am going to correct them. How do parents show that they love their children? You could ask my children. How do you, John, Jeffrey, Jennifer, how do mom and dad show that we love you? They don't know. Oh yeah, we take care of you. We will correct them. It's a loving hand that provides correction. Not just the parents to the child. And not just, I'm very glad we have a pastor who corrects the flock, but the believer to the other believer. Not words that are cutting, not words that are hateful. Hey, Billy Bob, you better get back to driver's education because you're parking crooked and I think you dinged my door and scratched the paint. You know how long it took me to get that car to look like that? That's not correction. Maybe the lesson there is, you know, covetousness or pride in our own selves. But to really have a concern for one another, whereas we see somebody going astray, That we give a warning. Let's see. I don't think it's any secret that I'm in the military, but the military is not the only place where this happens. We have something called a continuity book for every job. What's a continuity book? As I get ready to leave my job, I should have a nice book a folder that I'm going to give to the next person coming in. So that he doesn't have to start it at ground zero. He doesn't have to begin at the beginning. But he can glean off the wisdom of people who've gone before him. And maybe not make the same mistakes that the previous people holding that job have made. And it's good to, if it's a continuity book that actually has some continuity. Not just one person, but the last three people have inputs into this book that now I'm going to get. And it's going to show me, hey, this is the best way to do this. This is the best way to do that. Don't do this. Be careful of that. Likewise in a church where there are seasoned and mature believers who can help us so that we don't make the same mistakes that they have made or that they have seen. So that's why the body needs to be correcting each other, caring for one another, helping one another. A loving church isn't that church where everybody comes in, we're in our seats, we sing cheerfully, they say amen and everybody drives home. And then the next time we see them or think of them is that next Sunday when we sit down and shake their hand. Christians ought to be thinking, praying, talking, interacting with other believers all the time. This is how we love our neighbor. That's what it looks like. Providing correction. The law is against sin. The law is not against love. The commandments given to us are really showing us how to love one another. But, you know, it has to be the love along with the commandment. I can't just obey the certain letters of the law and think I'm fulfilling the law. It's by showing the right kind of love for one another that I fulfill the law. We are expected to obey. They are commandments, verses 9 and 10. But the bad news is, the bad news that we hear every week, hopefully we hear the good news too, but the bad news is we can't keep the law. Right? We all know that. We can't keep the law. In a conversation I had with my wife, she said something really insightful. She said, here the Jews were the ones giving the sacrifices. And they were giving sacrifices because they were sinners. But they lost track of that to where they thought, my, look how righteous we are. We're giving sacrifices. The law condemns us. The law condemns us. We cannot keep it. But we are still expected to obey. But we're condemned. That's point three. We're condemned. And that's all of the book of Romans. We're condemned because we don't obey. I cannot live and you cannot live a life righteous enough to earn salvation. And I don't think we'd find somebody here today who would argue with me otherwise. We all realize we cannot keep the law to the point where I am earning any favor with God. I wish I could tell you when God looks down and he sees my gleaming obedience, he is so pleased. Brother Jim, I wish it was thinking back in the week. You know, I don't have to look back in the week too far. I don't have to look back in today too far. If getting ready on Sunday in your house is like it is in my house, I walk out the door and I'm thrust back to the cross. You know, and look at these two extremes again. You've got the one side that says you have to do X, Y, and Z to be right with God. God is not pleased unless you are living this way. And then on the other hand, you have the people who say, you can't keep the law, just fall at the cross, and then once you're a believer, you're done. The good news of the gospel is not just for the lost. The good news of the gospel is for you and me every time we realize that we've messed up. And we mess up. We are condemned. Because we don't obey. We cannot live a life righteous enough to earn salvation. Salvation is all of grace, not of works. And that is what the first use of the law is, right? The first use of the law is to bring us to Christ. And all across America and the world, churches realize that. Here's the law, you can't keep it, but Jesus did. And you can go into more detail than that. But most professing Christians will not argue that the law condemns. It's the first use of the law. Where does the argument come? The argument comes when you talk about a second use of the law. Which, point four, we are changed. We're supposed to be changed. And that's verses 11 through 14. We should live lives that are affected by our life in Christ. Well, where do we get the guidance for that, the way that our life should be affected by the gospel of Christ? And this do, Paul says, verse 11, knowing the time, understanding what the proper time is like out there, not what time it is on my watch or necessarily a timeline, but that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's so easy to just get into a cruise control mode. And there's no cruise control mode for the Christian. To wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day at his hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Paul says we're to walk properly. He goes through some other things. But there are some pretty poignant instructions here. The other use of the law is to teach us how to live. Remember the passage in Leviticus talking about loving our neighbor? That's where it says it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Moses wrote that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right in the midst of giving all these commands. The commands show us how to live. The moral law shows us how to live. The catechisms that we're teaching our children here. 39, 40, and 41 are some. And they'll show you this, that the law is still binding on us. And we are to live, strive to live according to these. The law doesn't just condemn me and then I flee to the cross. It also should show me how much I fail in my daily life as a believer. It should dissuade me from sin. It should restrain me from sin. And in loving the right way, having a selfless love, you will keep the law. Now, boy, I should say that. It just doesn't sound right, does it? Keep the law? I want to make it clear. I'm not saying that we keep the law to earn any favor. We don't. I think one of the things I put in the bulletin said, keeping the law is righteous. Wow, that's almost like something I would have seen in a class, a professor just trying for shock value to wake people up. Keeping the law is righteous? Let's change the words. Obedience is right. Is obedience right? Yes. Obedience is right. Are we redeemed believers? Are we to obey God? Yes, we are. Can we perfectly? Absolutely not. But are we expected to? Yes, we are. Let's see. Policies. Where were we? My wife and I went to a Bible study. And they were talking about, the place where you work have a policy book or a handbook, an employee handbook? Made me think. So much of handbooks that are given out or of policy book for a company, instead of the purpose of that book being to fulfill the mission of that organization, really tell what that place is about and how to do the job, they're so concerned a lot of times about lawsuits that it goes into all these things that have to be just right. And someone looks at that and they think, come on, you really expect us to do all that? Well, no, just do your job, but we got to put this in here. Well, we look at the law and we say, come on, does God really expect us to do all that? Yes, he does. The moral law is binding. Is he really upset when I gossip? Or when I have envy or hatred? Is he really upset with those things? Yes. Yes, he is. He is really, really upset. Though we're sinners, we're still expected to follow the law. We're commanded to follow it. So I cast off the works of darkness, right? And I put on the armor of light, Paul says. Armor of light. And Paul, I think, is purposely using, I put down battle language. I guess that's because of the profession I'm in. Battle language. We are in a dreadfully serious life and death conflict. Paul could have just said, cast off the works of darkness and put on the deeds of light. But it's the armor of light. I wouldn't have thought to go out on a mission without my body armor. Be foolish. It'd be foolish. And there's this idea that people have, and not just people in general, but soldiers. Soldiers are going to rise to the occasion. You know, when doesn't matter how we train, but when it comes down to it, boy, that soldier's going to shine. Well, they're going to rise to the occasion. No, we don't rise to the occasion. We sink to the level of our training. What do I mean? Somalia. Everybody kind of, you know, a movie helped make that whole thing famous. Well, you're familiar with people sliding out of helicopters on a rope, right? They jump out and the soldiers are holding onto a rope. They get the ground. And, well, they train and train and train on that. And instead of the guy inside the helicopter having to reel this rope up because, boy, it's so expensive, we can't just leave it there. We're going to reel it back up and we'll use it next time. Instead of doing that, the guy in the helicopter just releases the rope falls down, and it's up to somebody down there. Reel that rope up and lug this 300-pound rope around until the end of the training. You know, because we don't want to lose this thing. It's expensive. That's how they train. So they go into Somalia, come down the ropes, they release the ropes, bullets flying, and there's guys down there trying to reel up this rope. Now, wait a minute. I'm reeling up this rope. Why? Because we want to have it for the next training mission. Well, this isn't a training mission. You know, and they were told, leave the thing. Forget it. Police officers. They go to the shooting range. For decades, police officers have been standing, waiting for their targets. Their target pops up. They draw their service revolver. They fire their two shots. They put their service revolver back to wait for the target to move. Target set, they draw their service revolver, fire the two shots, put it back in the holster. That's how they train. Until they realized some police officers were getting in a scuffle, firing their two shots, putting their service revolver back in the holster, and the bad guy's still there shooting. It's funny, some police officers were shot and killed, and they realized, we can't do it this way anymore. Police officers, you know, again, they're at the range. Bang, bang, bang. Once their revolver's empty, they dump the brass in their pocket, or in their hand, they put it in the pocket, reload, and they shoot until their service revolver is empty, dump the brass out of the revolver, put it in their pocket. And why do they do that? Administrative. This way, when we're all done today, we don't have to spend a lot of time picking up all this, you know, these brass casings. It's already done. Sounds fine. Until police officers are coming back from a scuffle and they're, wow, look at that, I got brass in my pocket. Or police officers being scooped up and in their hand is the brass, because in the middle of their firefight, they're trying to dump their brass in their pocket. The way that we train is the way that we are going to fight. That's what they teach us in the Army. The way that you train is going to be the way that you fight. You're not going to rise to the occasion. Now, most of you aren't going to the shooting range this week. Praise God, most of you aren't going to get involved in a scuffle. And that's good. I still have to ask you, how are you training? You might not get involved in a two-way exchange of lead flying back and forth, but that temptation is coming. That trial is coming. What are you putting into your training curriculum to help you? As you're going through and putting on the armor of light, what are you putting on? Remember the rash of... Well, let me ask you one other thing before I ask you about, if you remember that. I'm going to ask you to remember back quite a bit. Again, this is because of the kind of job I have, I guess. There was a man from Africa. I don't remember if it was North Africa or West Africa, but he was on his steps in New York City, and just a really terrible incident. Police thought he had a weapon, and there might have been actually criminal actions on the police officer side. I don't remember that well. Anyway, this man was shot like 50-some times by four policemen. He was sitting on his steps. They thought he had a gun. It was a cell phone. The police shot over 50 rounds, but I think he was only actually hit 20. Tragically, that's still enough to hurt somebody. I think they had less than a 50% hit ratio, to use some terminology. And that's police officers who train. Let's just assume that they were average trained police officers. Remember all these school shootings we had a while back? Remember Paducah? One of those kids, 8 shots. 8 kids around a flagpole. 5 headshots. And the other 3 were killed too. 8 shots, 8 kills. That's pretty good. Now we know how police do their training at the range. Very skilled. Where'd that kid get his training? Never had picked up a weapon before, that night before he stole one. Made his adjustments. Now, I'm not going to tell you video games are bad. This isn't a sermon against video games. But they changed the way that the rope sliders did their training after Somalia, one incident. The police and their departments changed the way that they do their shooting, 2 shots back in the holster, because of a couple incidents. And they changed the way that they dumped their brass in their hand and then in their pocket after a couple incidents. Well, maybe after a couple incidents we've seen, we should make some changes too. And what we are putting into our training curriculum. Hey, play games. Have your kids play games. No, we need to be responsible. What am I putting into my head through my eyes? I'm not, this isn't an anti-television, anti-movie sermon. Something is getting in there. And you're not going to rise to the occasion when the trial or the temptation comes. You are going to, just like me, we're going to sink to the level of our training. And what we put before our eyes is affecting us. That's our daily curriculum. What about into your ears? I asked a soldier, you know, we all know I just got back from Iraq and got in the vehicle and they had their music going. And I just said, do you know what they're saying? No, never bothered to guess. I don't know. I just listened to the words, sir. Or I just listened to the music. And then he listened and, wow, that's terrible. I'm not telling you what you should or shouldn't listen to, but what are you putting in your training curriculum? What you're doing is affecting you. And when it comes to the trial, or when you come to that temptation, you're not going to rise to the occasion. You're going to do just what you've been pumping into your head or however you've been training. Battle language. Practical righteousness is going to provide you and me some protection. Practical righteousness, what do I mean? Well, our Bibles that we have and that we hold have some commands. And we can incorporate them into our life. Guidelines for living. Not just material from which the pastor will pick his sermon each week. They are really supposed to impact our lives. These words are to impact our lives. We've got to ask ourselves, when Paul says to walk properly and decently, what does he mean? What does he mean? A redeemed life. A redeemed life. Can you or I look at somebody out at the mall and say, there's a redeemed individual, there's not? No, we can't. I can't at work either. And we're all dressed the same. You can't tell by looking at somebody. Why? Because being redeemed starts as an inward reality, right? Inward. It's inward. But that which is inward, that inward reality, should start to make itself known on the outside. The outside can't begin the chain reaction. You can't dress somebody up or comb somebody's hair and there, now you're a Christian. No, it's an inward reality. But what is on the inside, if our Bibles are true, what is on the inside is going to work its way out. I look forward, and it's painful, but I look forward to being conformed more and more to the image of our Lord. Doesn't happen as quickly as what it should. I'm sure that, again, that God doesn't look down and say, oh my, how wonderfully Mike is just following along on the sanctification trail. No, I'm sure I disappoint him. This last week was terrible at work. But we're to make progress. The inward reality should be visible on the outside. You know, and there's these generalities that we can say, hey, your life should be different. Paul goes into some specifics. Where are we? Walk properly. Okay, that's general, as in the day. Not in revelry and drunkenness. Okay, well, there's a couple specifics. What category are those in? That's forms of intemperance. Not in lewdness and lust is what my version says here. That's going to be varied forms of impurity. Not in strife and envy, forms of pride. Our life is in no way, it says, in no way to be characterized by these things. Whew, well, I'm glad I don't have this or that. Well, I haven't been drunken in 23 years. Well, that's good. Well, what about strife and envy? If it just said strife and envy, we'd all be crushed. Strife and envy, we'd all be crushed. And so where no one can have pride and think, you know what, I don't do this or that sin. I'm glad that I'm so righteous. Strife and envy. Our lives should not in any way be characterized by strife and envy. So put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I'm not going to tell you exactly what that's supposed to look like. I don't have the authority to bind your conscience. That's what Martin Luther was all in uproar about, right? What can bind our conscience? Not another man. But God's Word can. And as we read it, we should take an honest look. Is it impacting my life? Does my life look different? There should be a difference from before I was a believer and after I became a believer. most cases there is. If you're fortunate enough to have been reared in a godly Christian home and really raised in the church and made your profession and never really had a manifestation of an evil life, well, that's great. I mean, really, that's what I pray for my children. But still, there should be a difference in their lives and the lives of those outside the church. There should be. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I take a look and I just don't see anywhere where that really applies to me. Well, one last military illustration. A job I used to have, we listened for sounds, right? They used fancy receivers and fancy headphones, and we learned what different things sounded like. This is a sound of this kind of a fighter. This is a sound, electronic sound. This is an electronic signature of this kind of a ship or this kind of a submarine. And we sit in our classroom and we hear each one over and over until, okay, I know what this sounds like. Oh, there's a piece of cake. Yep, dead silence. Okay, I know what that is. That's that radar. Okay, I know what that is. That's this. And you had all this stuff down in the classroom. Then you get out in the middle of the Sea of Japan. And now you got all these civilian boats and civilian aircraft and all kinds of trucks on the land making all kinds of racket. And now all you hear is... And seeing that the first time you take the air crewman out and to see his eyes just go, what am I supposed to do? Yeah, it's hard to, when there's distractions, it's hard to hear what you're supposed to hear. Well, our receivers had this way to search. You could search in a nice wide band, or you could get this narrow band. And to borrow a phrase from my favorite Jewish radio host, focus like a laser beam. You could focus your antenna so that I have to be pointing right at something to hear it. And then when I'm pointing at it, I see, okay, is this what I'm interested in? Nope. Is this what I'm interested in? Nope. Is this what I'm interested in? Ah, that's what I've been looking for. So, not just for this sermon, but any sermon where you think, well, that didn't apply to me. Maybe we need to go to narrowband and cut out some of the distractions and really look and see, does this apply to me? The voice of our Lord, right here in the Scriptures, but He also speaks in a still, small voice. Maybe if we have too many distractions, we're not going to hear that. So it's my prayer that you would be able to switch to narrowband and see, is God really speaking to you? I've got a verse here. I don't know if it made it in... it did, Hosea. Chapter 13. Beautiful book, Hosea. O Israel, you are destroyed. Destroyed because they weren't following God's commands. But your help is in me. That's the beauty of the gospel. Your help is in me. God's the one who condemned them, but your help is in me. Doesn't stop there, though. I will be your king. Kings are due their obedience. We are to obey our king. Will you pray with me? Lord, we are never able to think that we gain favor with you because of our great ability to follow your commands. On the contrary, we drag our feet and are so slow to obey. And this has to grieve you. Lord, in the feeble attempt that we make this day, this week, to honor you according to your word, we pray that you would bless us in it. We want to be known as people who are called by your name, not people who pretend to be Christians, but Christians who are loving our neighbors the way that we ought, and in that way fulfilling your law. Help us. Help us to be honest before you and our brother. Not because we want a rich and royal crown, or because we want others to think how special we are. Just that we would not blaspheme your name or give others a reason to discredit you. Thank you, our Father, for your clear word. Help us to understand and obey it, we pray. In your name, amen.